Lord, we're so thankful that today we can come together once again, Lord, and just look at Esther's life and learn from her how we can live our lives in the times that we're living in. Lord, and I thank you, Father, because you have already been speaking through our worship time and what you laid on Jeff's heart, Lord, throughout the worship time. You have really prepared the way for tonight's teaching, and I'm excited about that, Lord. So I do pray that your word would go deep in every heart that listens, whether they're here or they're listening online, and that the fruit that you're desiring to bring forth from all of our lives would be manifested in the days ahead because of the truth we've been exposed to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at chapter 2 of the book of Esther, and I'm just going to highlight some of the events that were going on during that time. If you remember, what are we looking at? What's the four W's and the H? What's the five W's and an H?
Test.
When, where, why?
Who?
What?
Right? Yes. And who?
Right? How and who? Did we say that right? We got them all covered, right?
Yes.
Okay, so hopefully you've been doing that as you go through each chapter. You're studying it that way. So what we learned from chapter 2, the main events that were surrounding this chapter, and you could look at Esther chapter 2 if you like as I'm going through this, but I'm just going to highlight some things that were happening. What we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 is it says, after these things, indicating that some time had passed since King Xerxes had his wild and crazy party. And once his anger had subsided, he began to think about Queen Vashti, what he had done, and the decree he had made. And what we saw, right, the last time we had a teaching that, is when we're under the influence of alcohol or any kind of intoxicating drug or whatever it might be, we don't make wise decisions or choices during those times. We can make some really bad advice, give people bad advice. And that's basically what happened here. And the king is starting to regret his decree. So one of his advisors comes again and says, let us search the empire to find beautiful young virgins for the king. And let the king appoint agents in each province to carry off these women to his royal harem at the fortress of Susa. And the historian Josephus estimated that about 400 virgins were taken by force into his harem. Imagine that. Imagine your home, you're in bed, you have young girls, and men break into your home and drag your children away, your young girls away. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But that gives you a picture of what was going on at that time. And this was the advice that was given. So the king liked the advisor's advice. He thought it was, that's a good idea. Really good idea. So as you read through the chapter, enters on the scene, we're going to see Mordecai, Hadassah, and Haggai. So Mordecai was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin and a descendant from Kish and Shimei. And his family had been living during the time when the Jews were carried away as exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that? When that happened? And Mordecai, at that time, had a beautiful young cousin named Hadassah, whose Hebrew name was Myrtle. That was her Hebrew name. The name Esther is derived from the Persian word from star. So that was her Persian name, Esther. Esther was an orphan who was taken in by her uncle Mordecai as her legal guardian. And he raised her as his own adopted daughter. And at a very young age, we see that Esther could have had a lot of reasons to not turn out well because of the tragic circumstances that happened in her life. You know, she was without mother, father, and orphan, adopted by her uncle. You know, just tragic circumstances, being an exile in Susa, you know, dragged off her aunts, uncles, relatives into exile by the Babylonian king. So you look at all those circumstances, and she could have turned out as an angry, bitter, resentful young girl. However, as we look through the book, her story, we'll see that she turned out to be a beautiful, effective servant for the Lord. And that is just so awesome, you know, that that happened in her life. In fact, the Bible describes her as a woman of poise, beautiful in appearance, lovely in her figure, and she had an admirable character. She was admired. And we'll see that, because as a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, were brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed under the Haggai's care. And she had not told anyone of her nationality and kept the family background a secret because Mordecai had told her to do so. Because I mentioned in the last class that we had, there were very strong feelings of anti-Semitism in the highest places of government. So he did not want her to reveal her nationality. And really, when you see how she honored her uncle's advice, says a lot about her again. You know, it just shows that she really valued what her uncle had told her. In the meantime, Mordecai had become a palace official in the Persian government. And he would be at the gate, which is where the commercial and legal business took place. Whenever you read about the gate, that's where business transactions happen. And every day Mordecai would take a walk by the courtyard of the king's harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. So that goes to show you the bond of love that was there for her. I mean, he loved her like she was his own daughter. And he wanted to know what's happening to her in there. You know, what's going on in there. Haggai was in charge of these young women. He was a eunuch. And the scriptures tell us he was very impressed with Esther. And he treated her kindly, better than the other women that were gathered up. And he immediately ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. She was assigned 7 maids chosen from the king's palace. And Haggai moved Esther and her maids to the last place in the harem. And it just shows you how God's favor was upon her. And we've seen that with other people in the Bible. I mean, just different ones that God's favor was upon them. We read that about Noah, Moses, David. I mean, so many that God's favor was upon them despite the circumstances, despite what they were in. God's favor was still upon them and with them. He was with them. So before each one of these young ladies were taken into the king's sleeping quarters, she would be given 12 months worth of beauty treatments from head to toe. Can you imagine that? 12 months? Talk about nice, lean skin. Oh, you don't want to be signed up. As we continue to look at this story, it's like, don't sign me up for that treatment. 6 months with oil of myrrh. I kept thinking about you, Sarah, because Sarah does oil. Followed by 6 months of special perfume and ointments. Could you imagine that? It's crazy. And it was when it was time for her to go to the king, she was given a choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem with her into the king's chamber. And the next morning, after she had spent one night with the king, she would be brought to the second harem where the concubines and the mistresses lived. And they would become prisoners of King Xerxes' harem. Held against their will. So much for a romantic love story, huh? They were held there against their will. And after Esther would spend one night with the king, she would be placed then under another eunuch who would keep the king's concubines and mistresses. And she would never go to the king again unless he had enjoyed her sexually. Then he would request her by name. Pretty messed up. Pretty messed up. But you know, it's amazing. The scriptures tell us the king loved Esther. He delighted in her. We know what that means. And he set the royal crown on her head. And he made her queen to replace Vashti. And then to celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet to celebrate Esther as being queen, invited all the noble officials, declaring it a public holiday, giving gifts to everyone. And Esther still kept her nationality a secret from the king. She didn't tell him. Then one day, two of the king's guards became very angry with King Xerxes, and they were planning on how they could assassinate him. And Mordecai overheard these two guards and gave the information to Queen Esther, who gave the king the report. Now you would think this would have been a great opportunity to not say nothing, let the king get assassinated, possibly kidnap your niece out of that harem and take her back home. I mean, you know, you just can play out this whole scenario in your mind. That would make a great story too, right? But it didn't go that way. I mean, it didn't go that way. What was so amazing about Mordecai and Esther's character is that they both honored the king, despite what he was like, and they wanted to protect him from his enemies. Isn't that amazing? Wow. The plot was foiled, but the event was completely forgotten. We read about in Esther 2, verses 21 through 23. I mean, it was forgotten. It'll be brought up later on as we read through the book of Esther. But to think of that, too, that, wow, we warned the king. He wasn't assassinated, and not even a thank you or anything. You know, not even a peep. However, everything had been recorded in the book of history that they have on the chronicles of King Xerxes. And later on, we're going to see there's one night that Xerxes can't sleep and he's having someone read the chronicles to him, and he's reminded about Mordecai and what had happened. So I wanted to go through the chapter, just touching on points, the history of what was happening. But how can we apply what we learn from Mordecai and Esther's life in this chapter? That's what I wanted to really look at. And I'm telling you, I've been really seeking the Lord for a week and a half on this. Like, Lord. And I can't tell you how encouraged I was to hear what happened before service, because it's like the Lord just confirmed everything. I was like, thank you. Thank you. One of the things that we all have in common with Mordecai and Esther is, just as they were exiles in Susa, we're exiles in this land. This isn't our home. We don't belong here. We're exiles. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And we have to be reminded of that. You know, I think, what kept Esther and Mordecai going in the times they were living in? You know, and if you remember, they would have heard what the prophets of old spoke about, the coming Messiah. And it's amazing how God preserved them and the Jewish people, because the Messiah would come from that line. But just like we're exiles today on planet Earth, I mean, this isn't our home. If we've been born again, we're passing through. But at the same time, aren't we waiting for the return of the Messiah, his second coming? He came once before, and he's coming again. And that holds us, right? In the midst of everything we're going through, no matter who is in government. You think about King Xerxes and what he was like. We looked at King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Habakkuk and what he was like. And it's really the word of God that holds us. The reality that we're just passing through. And that one day Jesus will make all things new and right and put them in order. And we hold on to that. Jesus told us in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we're going to see that in the next chapter of the book of Esther. It's a demonic hatred that was stirred up against Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people that still exists to this generation. It's a hatred, but it's spread. Christians are being hated now, and it's going to grow. But Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of this world. I chose you out of this world. Therefore, expect the world to hate you, not to be your friend. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. And why did they hate him? Because he told the truth. He's told the truth. So since the Bible tells us we are exiles in a foreign land and that we're not of this world, what should our conduct be among the Gentiles in a world that hates us? Because again, Esther and Mordecai were living among Gentiles that hated the Jewish people. That's why Mordecai said, don't say anything. Well, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And this is why I love God's word, because we should always let scripture interpret scripture. And what you'll find is the Old Testament complements the New, and the New Testament complements the Old. All ties in together. And if you notice, we're looking at an Old Testament book here, but look at the New Testament, the similarities of what they've gone through, what they had to endure, but yet what Jesus says to us, or the apostles have said to us, that still applies to us today. That's so amazing about God's word. Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, and this is from the New King James Version, and I'm also going to read in New Living Translation. He said, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The New Living Translation says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of wrongdoing, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And don't we see that characteristic in Mordecai and in Esther? They lived their lives honorably among the Gentiles. I mean, there was an opportunity that there was an assassination attempt on his life, and they could have taken that into their hands and said, we're not saying nothing, let them kill the king. I mean, look how he treats everyone anyway. But they were people of honorable, God-fearing character. And they honored the king. It's amazing. It's amazing. So as we choose, we have to choose to live in the way Peter is telling us. Then we will be, as Jesus said, the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He said that in Matthew 5:13. And when you look at salt, back in the first century, it was a valuable commodity. The two purposes of salt was to preserve food and to enhance flavor. In our generation, we're called to be preservatives in the world, which means slowing down the advancement of moral and spiritual decay. Did you get that? Slowing down the advancement of moral and spiritual decay. We're also called to preserve truth and goodness in a fallen world. To preserve truth and goodness in a fallen world. See, God desires us as exiles to live our lives in a biblical way in order to be a blessing to all men. That's basically what is being said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And as we look at the book of Esther, we'll see that fruit in their lives, both of their lives, her and her uncle, that they lived their lives in such a way that it became a blessing to a whole race of people, including the Gentiles. So how do we do that practically? How do we practically flesh this thing out, what we're reading about from Peter and what Jesus tells us about being salt in the earth? Well, we heard it tonight, by living out the gospel. But what does that really mean, right? I mean, we hear that, but what does that really mean, living out the gospel? It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So instead of reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because then we'd be here forever, we wouldn't leave here tonight, I just kind of like summarized sections of the Sermon on the Mount, and you can go back and study it out if you want. So we have the Beatitudes, which really tells us what our attitude should be in Matthew 5, verses 5 through 12. And then Jesus tells us about being salt and light in the earth from Matthew 5, 13 to 14. He talks about dealing with anger, how murder begins in the heart, and if we don't deal with anger, it's the same as murdering your brother in your heart, Matthew 5, 26 through 21. He then talks about radical amputation, if you're struggling with lust or adultery, how we deal with it, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. He talks about marriage being sacred and binding, and he addresses divorce also in Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Then he talks about to stop taking oaths that you ought. You know, oaths that you say you're going to keep, but you don't keep. Your yes be yes and your no be no in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And then he talks about going the extra mile and not rendering evil for evil in Matthew 5, 38 through 41. He talks about how we're to love our enemies in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 47. He talks about how to do good to others in order to please God. Not man. Excuse me, in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Tickle in my throat. Then he talks about how to pray in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. How to fast in Matthew 6, 16 through 17. to make sure we're laying up our treasures in heaven and not on earth, in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. And to make sure that the lamp, referring to our eye, is full of light and not full of darkness, in Matthew 6, 22 through 23. He warns us that we can't serve God in riches, in Matthew 6, verse 24. And not to worry about our lives, what we eat, drink, wear, or about tomorrow, the future, but to seek first the kingdom of God, in Matthew 6, 25 through 33. He talks about dealing with our own heart first before passing judgments on others, in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. How to keep asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer for others and for ourselves, in Matthew 7, 7 through 12. He tells us about the narrow way, how difficult it is, and that there are few that enter it, but it's the only way that leads to life, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. To be discerning of false prophets, examining their fruits and their teaching, in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 23. And then finally, to make sure we're doers of the word and not hearers only, so that we have a solid foundation under us, in Matthew 7, 24 through 26. So God has laid it out to us in the Gospels how we can live our lives to be a blessing in the times that we're living in towards other people. It's very practical. I mean, if you go through each one of those verses, you'll see the instruction that Jesus gives us is so practical. It's not impossible to do. Give someone your cloak, go an extra mile, pray for them, don't curse them, bless them, give above and beyond. Yeah, so look at the birds of the air. Why are you worried? I feed them. Why not feed you? You know, it's so practical. That's what I love about Jesus. We're the ones that complicate everything, though. Because we want to think it through to just think ourselves out of doing anything then. Right? But what's so amazing that God has created us and called us in this way to be a positive impact on society. Think about it. If we all lived our lives in this way, we're going to stand out. But not for evil, for good. And people will notice, what's up with you? You're different. You're not like everyone else. What do you have that I don't have, that I see I need? You have peace. You have joy. You're not worried or anxious about the future. Why? What's the hope that you have? See how it opens the door for the gospel to be shared with others? Well, let me share with you about a person that I know who would love for you to know him too, who wants to reveal himself to you. His name is Jesus. Jesus. See, God has created us and called us in this way, as I said, to be a positive impact on society, right in the midst of our crooked and perverse generation. Isn't that crazy? That in the midst of everything we see going on all around us, we can be different. We don't have to be like everyone else. See, Jesus told us to go into all the world to proclaim the gospel to every creature in this way with our lives. Because probably what you'll find, most people don't want to hear it. So how else are we going to preach the gospel to people? It's got to be with our lives. Because people don't want to hear it, especially now. One of our board members was telling us last night, he lives in North Carolina, and he said he goes to a CrossFit gym with his daughter, and they're not saved at the gym. And he shares Jesus with them and tells them, why don't you come to my church? They're like, we're not going there. Why should we go there? We don't want Jesus. So he's got to live his life. Him and his daughter, Jesus to them. People don't want to hear it. And that's what they were sharing with us. The other board members in Colorado, people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about Jesus. So how are we going to proclaim the gospel? We got to live it out. We got to live it out. See, Jesus did tell us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And I love this scripture. I've said it several times throughout the years from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Because when you think about it, Paul faced a lot of hostility too. He faced a lot of hostility. In the book of Acts, we read a lot about it. He said, through us, through our lives, God is able to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. So God wants to use our lives to impact the people around us, just like he did with Esther and Mordecai, in the same way, to affect a generation, to affect a people that don't know him, that don't know him. And if we heard about Sunday, about sitting at Jesus' feet, right? Spending time at his feet, because out of that, everything will flow. And we want to be able to go anywhere God would send us with the fragrance of Christ coming out of us, right? You know how I've used this illustration before, how sometimes maybe someone will put on a perfume and it's just a little bit too much. And maybe it's something that makes you cringe. It's like, too much. But then there's others that, right, put on a very lightly, and it's like, what is that? Man. Wow, that smells really good. And you gotta get real close to, like, man, what are you wearing? What is that? Well, we want people to be that way with us, right? With Jesus. What is that that I smell from your life that's so different from the rest of the fragrance and the stench that's out there that's coming out of people's lives? See, again, that scripture verse tells us through us, God is able to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are to God, if we've been born again and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're the fragrance of Christ to him. He sees and smells his son in our lives. Or does he? We have to realize that just as the Father sent Jesus into a hostile world, Jesus sends us. Right? And we heard that tonight. Lord, send me. Send me, Lord. Romans 12. Here I am. Here's my body. I offer it up to you as a living sacrifice. Send me, Lord. But when we're saying that, what we're saying is, Lord, you're sending me out into a hostile world that does not want to know nothing about Jesus and does not want to hear about the gospel. That's the days we're living in now. This is reality. But Jesus was sent out into a hostile world. His disciples were sent out into a hostile world. Mordecai and Esther were living in a hostile world. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wow. So he's up front with us.
Right.
I'm sending you, but you'll be hated. People are going to be like wolves gnashing at you. But be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And we see that with Mordecai and Esther. They needed wisdom. We're going to see that in the next chapter we study, where we're going to get more into Haman and what he was in towards Mordecai. And they needed wisdom. How do we deal with this hostile situation where this man hated Mordecai, but the hatred was so much deeper than just who Mordecai was? And we're going to look at the ancient roots where that came from when we do that study. But we see they needed wisdom. God, how do we deal with this situation? How can we be harmless? Not be in the same spirit they're in. We need God for that. We need the Holy Spirit for that, especially in these days we're living in. As God's people, they needed much wisdom to know how to deal with the hatred they were going to face, and so do we. So do we. But thank God for the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount prepares us how to deal with the situations that will come our way. Everything we need is found in this Bible to live in the days that we're living in. And that's why we keep saying we've just got to keep immersing ourselves in it over and over and over and over and over until it becomes a part of our DNA, which just pours out of us, where we become the Word of God flesh. We need God in that way, to write his word in our heart, put it in our mind like he promised that he would, but we have to do our part. We have to spend time in it and do it for that to happen. It's not just going to fall out of the sky like osmosis and all of a sudden we're going to be like Jesus. Some of us are waiting for that. Some of us are waiting for that. Some of us go down to an altar for prayer for that, that we get zapped. Hey, I've been doing that for years, waiting for the zap. And I'm going to tell you, since 1984, we're what, 2021? I haven't gotten any zap. Gone down to a lot of altars, been prayed over many, many times. But God has shown me, Rose, it's not what you do here, it's what you do when you leave that place. The choices you make every day throughout your day. The choices you make every day throughout your day. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where change comes. That's where the change comes. By being doers. And that's why Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount with being a doer, not a hearer. That was the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. Don't just hear, saying, oh, that was a good teaching. And then we go home and it's like, what did he talk about? I don't remember. How many of us do that, right? We need the Lord to help us. I'm serious. We really need the Lord to help us. We need him to help us. So God has given us everything, and I'm going to read this verse. I don't have it down there, but it just popped in my head, so I'm going to read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse, I'm going to start the first verse there. And I'm going to read all the way through, I think, verse 12. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abounding, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So what you see there, God has provided everything we need to live this thing out in the days we're living with, but we got to do our part. There's a balance there. He does his part, we got to do our part. And somehow, as we're joining ourselves together in that way, fruit is manifesting itself in our lives. The fruit of being diligent, having virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So, I know there's a lot there to take, to ponder, to pray over, to meditate on. And it's not going to be instantaneous, right? We're all in the process of sanctification, where every day we're becoming more and more like Christ. Every day he's showing us how to live and how to care for other people, how to love, how to repent when we don't do what we know we're supposed to be doing. And as we close out this class, I just want to go back to the seven truths that I gave in the intro that we're going to glean from the book of Esther. The first is we're in a battle. We're in a battle just like they were in a battle. Battle for their lives, really. They were in a battle for their lives. But the second truth we glean from the book is God has a sovereign plan in the midst of it. It's amazing. In the midst of the battle that we are currently in, God has a sovereign plan. The third truth is we're part of that plan. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Esther and Mordecai played an important part in God's plan during that time. A whole race of people were preserved. Isn't that amazing? We see today the fruit of it. We see today the fruit of it.
And from that, number four, God's plan never fails. We see that. Whatever he has planned, never fails. It should comfort us. Because man fails us. But God does not. And number five, we are living under God's care and providence. It doesn't matter what it looks like. He sees ahead what's going to unfold in our lives personally, as a nation, as God's people. He saw what was happening in their time, and he still cared for them in the midst of it. And the sixth truth we glean from this book as we continue to study it, that there is no situation so desperate that God cannot redeem it. And everyone in this room can say amen to that. As Jeff was sharing before service, we got to share with my nephew and his wife that had never heard our testimony. They had no idea what we had been saved from or what we went through in the beginning of our marriage, because they only know Uncle Jeff and Aunt Rose now. And we were not always what we are now. So there's no situation so desperate that God cannot redeem it. I know you all have testimonies in this room that can say hearty amen to that.
Yes.
A hearty amen to that. And number seven, I think this is going to be the biggest one for us as we go through this book. We're not to judge the outcome of the battle we might be facing by the way things look right now. Because when we look at what unfolded with Haman, Mordecai, and Esther, it looked like this is a lost battle. But God won. He always wins. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, God is winning.
Yes, that's right.
He wins. So, Lord, we do thank you tonight, Jesus, that, again, you speak to us in such a real way. I just love how you speak to us through your people, through your word, through our circumstances, Lord, through the life stories of different saints that have gone before us. You're constantly speaking and teaching us so many wonderful and marvelous truths, Lord, that hold us as an anchor in the midst of whatever we're facing in our generation, Lord. Your word is an anchor for our soul. It truly is, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help us all to be able to live our lives as a fragrance unto Christ, Lord. Bring in the knowledge of God everywhere we go, Lord, as we live out the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, towards those that might persecute us or hate us or rob us or whatever it might be, whatever situation we face in our lifetime. God, I pray that your word would rise up within us and we would respond in a way that would truly be salt and light in the earth, Lord. That people would see the good works that come forth from our lives and that you truly would be glorified through it, Lord. That people would know that God is. You are still alive. You are on the throne. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. No culture, no society, no generation could ever blot you out. Never, ever, ever. Never, Lord. And I am so grateful for that reality today. Be with us as we go home, Lord. Help us to just ponder these things. Take us deeper into them, Lord. And prepare our hearts, Lord, for the next teaching that we have in this book that we're studying through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.